Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 29. We'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, and question and answer 39. Question and answer 39. Lord's Day 5. And question and answer 39, but I'll always first looking at John chapter 1 at verse 29, and we'll continue reading through verse 34. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 1 at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained on Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Question answer 12 asks, "According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another." Question answer 13 asks, "Can we make this payment ourselves?" Answer, certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. 14, "Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us?" Answer, no. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Therefore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question answer 15 asks, "What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then?" Answer, "One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God." And then turn over with me to question answer 39, page 878, question answer 39. Question answer 39 asks, "Is it significant that He was crucified instead of dying some other way?" Answer, yes. "By this death, I am convinced that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, continuing our series through the Gospel of John, we come to the baptism of Jesus. Christ's baptism is an important event in redemptive history. Just as all four of the Gospels make mention of the testimony of John the Baptist and his ministry in proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, so all four Gospels also record the baptism of Jesus. And even to this day, the Eastern Christian churches celebrate the baptism of Jesus as a holy day known as Epiphany, which is celebrated on either January 6th or January 19th, depending on which calendar they're using. But it is a special event in redemptive history because it is here that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father to be the Christ, to be our mediator, to be our Savior. And this takes place during his earthly baptism performed by John the Baptist. Now, anointing may not seem like a very big deal to us because we don't really have a practice today where we pour oil on someone's head or anything like that. But in biblical times, anointing was an incredibly important thing. Anointing was reserved only for certain people who were being ordained to a certain task or calling. In the Old Testament, you had three offices that received an anointing. Children, do you remember what are the three Old Testament offices? Prophet, priest, and king. Very good. Jesus now comes as the Messiah, the Christ, and he is anointed in his baptism by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And we'll get to more of that in a moment, but first we get to John's description of Jesus' baptism, and we see recorded for us in verse 29 a wonderful testimony of John the Baptist. And this is a verse, as we think about verse 29, this is a verse that we should all know by heart. It is a verse that should cause our hearts to stop because of its holiness, but also jump for joy. As J.C. Ryle commenting on this verse, all the stars of heaven are bright and beautiful, and yet one star exceeds another star in glory. So also all texts of Scripture are inspired and profitable, and yet some texts are richer than others. Of such texts, the first verse before us is preeminently one. Never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ upon earth than that which is here born by John the Baptist. So then let's consider verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? There's two references in the Old Testament that should come running into our minds. The first is Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord instituted Passover, where every leader of a household was to have offered a lamb to be slain and its blood to then be put on the doorpost so that doorposts of the house in order that the Lord would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn sons. And so the blood of the lamb signified a covering over. The innocent blood of the lamb signified the blood of Christ that would be a covering for the people against the judgment of God. And the second passage that should come bounding into our minds is, of course, Isaiah chapter 53, where we read in verses 4 through 12, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It is abundantly clear from those two passages that the Lamb of God was a reference to the Christ who would pay for the sins of God's people and by his righteous sacrifice shield them from the wrath of God in order that his favor and blessing would be poured out upon them. Jesus was and is the promised Savior who has come to take away all of our sins. And as we reflect upon the magnitude of this statement that Jesus is the Lamb of God, I would like us to take some more of J.C. Ryle's comments in, because I can't say it any better. He writes, "Let us take heed in all our thoughts of Christ. We first think of him as John the Baptist here represents him. Let us serve him faithfully as our master. Let us obey him loyally as our king. Let us study his teachings as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after him as our example. Let us look anxiously for him as our coming redeemer of body as well as soul. But above all, let us prize him as our sacrifice and rest our whole weight on his death as an atonement for sin. Let his blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live. Whatever else we glory in about Christ, let us glory above all things in his cross. This is the cornerstone. This is the citadel. This is the root of true Christian theology. We know nothing rightly about Christ until we see him with John the Baptist's eyes and can rejoice in him as the Lamb that was slain." Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. There is such depth to those words that it sobers us right up, but it also brings to our hearts unprecedented joy. Because Christ is our salvation. All of our love, all of our faith, and all of our hope is founded in him. And as we think upon Jesus being the Lamb of God, as if there could be any mistake about what that means, John makes it abundantly clear. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to take away our sin, that we would live in communion with God forever. And now, as we think upon that verse, that word world has been a source of great controversy throughout history, hasn't it? I'm sure you've heard arguments about that. But I want us to see precisely what John, the Apostle John, means when he uses that word, world. The universalist, who believes everyone's going to be saved, would claim that, see, here's the text. Jesus came and died for everybody, and he's going to save everybody. The Arminian or the semi-Pelagian would say, see, Christ died for everybody, you just have to believe. That's it. You just got to take that one step. But Jesus did all the rest. Both failed to interpret Scripture properly with the basic rules of that are given to us by Scripture itself and even by basic conventions of literature. The Greek word that John uses here for that's translated as world is the word, you'll recognize it, cosmos, which comes right over into English. And the word, that word in Greek, cosmos, has a slight range of meaning, meaning everything from world to the universe. And when understanding a word in the Bible, it is important to know how a particular writer is using that word. And the Apostle John, almost universally, uses that word universe to describe all of creation. That's what he is referring to. So when we read here that Jesus has come to take away the sin of the world, nowhere in John's thinking is he meaning that Jesus came to save every single person from their sins, or to die for everyone's sins. What John is meaning when he uses that word world is he is talking about the expanse of Jesus' saving power. He is saying, just as we sing in, I've referenced this a few times now, that great hymn, Joy to the World. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as where? The curse is found. John is talking about the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ's saving power. The wide expanse of his saving power and reign. Not that it applies to all people or even to all creation, for as will be made clear in the rest of the gospel, there are many who will go to hell. And as you read the Bible, you also learn that Satan and his angels will also go to hell. But John is making clear the fact that in terms of the universe, for all the saints, and for this planet, and for all of this galaxy, it will all be purged from sin and every evidence of the curse. And we have to remember how important it was that John used that word world or cosmos to describe the work of Christ. For the Jews had believed for many, many years that they alone were the people of God. And now John is declaring that the Lamb of God has not just come to save the Jews, he's come to save people from every corner of the planet. And also you had the Greeks, who either taught that things physical didn't matter, and only spiritual things mattered, or that things physical were actually evil and only things spiritual were good. And so here John is, he's dealing with the Jews on one end and he's dealing with the Gentiles on the other. All of one word, because here even with the Jews, or with the Gentiles, sorry, he's saying, Christ has come to redeem, to save even this planet. All this fleshly stuff. Christ has come to save it all. He is going to rid this entire universe of the curse of sin. That is the expanse of Christ's saving power. And here John is proclaiming that Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh and has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world. To take away the curse that is upon this universe. And to make it anew, as Jesus himself says in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." Next, I want us to focus on one particular thing in the baptism of Jesus that expands upon this glorious point. Read with me at verses 32 through 34. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." God had told John the Baptist that upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is a theme that we have already seen very prominently in the Gospel of John, and we will continue to see it throughout the whole Gospel. Jesus is the only one who gives new life by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is our life. And the Holy Spirit applies to us Christ's resurrection life, and thus his life is our life. And we only live because he lives. And so John the Baptist's testimony here is that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the only one that can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Only he with the Father can send the Holy Spirit to give us new life. Here is all of our hope that Christ came as the Lamb of God to be our sacrifice upon the cross, that by his atoning death and by his life-giving resurrection, new life would then be given to us personally by the person of the Holy Spirit. So that now the life that we live in Christ and we live unto Christ. J.C. Ryle writes, commenting on this, "Let us ask ourselves, as we leave this passage, whether we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, and whether we have any real interest in the Lamb of God. Thousands, unhappily, are wasting their time in controversy about water baptism and neglecting the baptism of the heart. Thousands more are content with a head knowledge of the Lamb of God, or have never sought him by faith, that their own sins might actually be taken away. Let us take heed that we ourselves have new hearts and believe to the saving of our souls." My brothers and sisters, there's a word in the Bible that is very precious. It's a simple four-letter word. Come. Come. It's the evangelistic come of the Bible. Come to the Savior now. And come to Him every day of your life. I want to draw your attention to two instances where we read the word come in the Bible. The first is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You can turn there with me. Many of you, I'm sure, know this passage so well. Matthew chapter 11, at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you see in that passage that Jesus is calling us all to come to Him. For Him to come and take off that yoke of sin and death off of our shoulders and place upon us a yoke that is really no burden at all, is it? It's easy and light. As one commentator said, it's a yoke that never pushes us down but always lifts us up. But then there's another come at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. You can turn there with me. Revelation chapter 22 at verse 16. Hear now these wondrous words. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things of the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. Who's the bride? It's Christ. The Holy Spirit and the ministry of the church bears that one word. Come. Come to the Savior and find rest for your souls, and find that in the blood of Christ you will lose all your guilty stains. That's the yoke of Christ. We all have things in our lives that we look back on and we are completely ashamed of. And we wonder, how could anyone ever love me knowing what I have done in my thoughts, with my words, or with my actions? And yet here we are reminded that in fact God does love us, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come. as our Lamb, who was slain in order that we may now come. And so, Lord, we come. We come to You. We come to You for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We come to You for eternal life. We come to You for every good and perfect thing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would wash us clean in the blood of our Savior, and that we would walk henceforth confidently, knowing that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we are adopted as Your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, as well, that it would be our heart's desire that we would encourage one another to come to the Savior, and that we would give out that evangelistic call to all around us. Come. Come to the Savior and drink of the water of everlasting life. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.